Good morning. Did you ever do a wave at a stadium? That's kind of like what we were doing there, I think. We were kind of part of the wave of prayer going around the world. Wouldn't it be neat to be able to see that? Because see, the Bible says that our prayers rise up to heaven like incense, and so God sees that. And our prayers must be just like clouds of words and hearts rising up to the Lord. Just a couple of things. On May the 30th, a Thursday evening, we are having a meeting for all small group leaders, whether you were a leader this past winter, or maybe last year, or you have interest in leading. And we've been reading the community book by Brad House. We've passed out, I don't know, about 3 dozen copies, so I hope you're getting into it. And we're looking to have a very productive meeting. What we're looking for that night is, in one sense, for leaders to make a commitment to get involved in the community groups that are coming up this fall. So it's an important meeting. And I thought there was something else, but can't think of it at the moment. I'll probably go home later and think, oh, I missed it. Kind of wonder where all the sheep are today. Andrea was telling me that she was heading down to, there's some kind of run or walk on the bridge today. The Blue Nose Run. And she is petrified of bridges. So Melanie is shepherding Andrea across the bridge. I said, what are they going to do, put blinders on you? And she said, probably a blindfold. But anyway, that's where they are. And my wife is in Seafoam. She called last night and said she looked out the window yesterday morning and the lawn was full of sheep. And I guess you know what sheep are like. The grass is greener. They head over. And then she went to try to find the farmer. And by the time he was busy, and by the time he got back, he said, "I'm looking after kids. I don't have time to chase sheep." It was the grandfather. And by the time she got back, the sheep were gone. They're in somebody else's lawn, and they just move around. And then she said, "By the time the farmer got back down, they were back on our lawn again." So maybe we don't have to mow tomorrow. Hopefully not. We're going to talk today about caring and shepherding and some of those things. Sheep need a shepherd. And the word shepherd in the Bible is poimen. It's how we translate pastor, means shepherd. And, of course, we refer to Jesus as the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, and the Lord is my shepherd. But shepherding is not just limited to the Lord, and shepherding is not just limited to pastors. I think every biblical leader is called the shepherd. In some way. Shepherding just simply means to lead people and care for them. And it's necessary because, speaking for Steve and for Jeff and every other pastor, it is very difficult for pastors. We're very limited how many people we can look after. Some days I can hardly look after myself. And so to look after a flock is not easy. And you may have experienced that where, you know, maybe somebody's in trouble and the pastor's called on to help. A lot of times we find out, you know, we should have found our lure and we find out later, and it is hard to help when it's late. Sometimes people are too embarrassed to ask a pastor to help. I don't know why, unless we come, you know, bearing a sword or something. I hope you don't feel like that. I like to see myself, and I know Steve does, I know Jeff too, we're just regular people, called to do something a little different than everybody else, but just regular people. And what we try to do is hear people's struggles with an attitude of grace and compassion, because that's what the Lord has done for us. Sometimes people don't want help, and if people refuse biblical wisdom, that's really all we have to offer. We don't have anything really else to do. We offer the counsel of God and the wisdom of God. And sometimes we just miss the boat and we just fail to help people, and that's because we're weak. So when we talk about caring in the context of groups, we're talking about this term called span of care. How many people can somebody effectively look after? Now, if I was speaking about mothers, I could probably put them on a different category than guys, because moms can kind of look after a multitude of people. You know, a house full of kids and a house full of guests and all the guys too. So it's a little bit different, but Jesus kind of set the precedent. He decided that he worked best with 12 people. So he had a group of 12 people. He didn't have 16 or 18 or 50. But he had 12 people that he walked with and discipled and shepherded over a period of time. That wasn't the only group he had. He had a larger group that he spoke to and taught, but he really shepherded those 12 men. And so I think that's where we get our span of care, that a leader could, you know, likely be expected to look after up to 12 people. But you get beyond that, it's pretty difficult to do that. So one of the things we're doing in our community groups is we're asking coaches to shepherd leaders. We're asking leaders to shepherd your group members. And we're asking group members to shepherd people that God puts in your path. Because sometimes a leader won't be called on. It's maybe you as a friend. There's certainly no shortage of people that need care, both within the body and in our communities. I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 15. I'm just going to look at some passages this morning having to do with caring. I used to know how many one another's there were in the Bible. I can't remember offhand, but there's a lot of them. There's a pile of one another's. Do this for one another. And that's one of the, you know, we get a lot of direction from that. And so let's look at Romans 15, verses 5, 6, and 7. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. And so one of the first phrases that strikes me is that spirit of unity, and is what part of the what we just prayed, and comes out of John 17 of God desiring his people to have a spirit of unity. And certainly in a fellowship, in like Paul is writing to a Roman group of Christians, and so within the fellowship, I mean, it's hard to have unity everywhere. It's hard to have unity with people that you're not with. And I think globally we have unity in the Spirit of God. We confess our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But surely we can have unity in the body, among people we know and people we're with. The word is phronio, and it means to think the same thing or to have the same mindset. And I think if we had the main mindset that, well, whatever we would do for the glory of God, that would be a good place to start. That we would glorify God first and kind of put ourselves second. And then we would have our mindset on Him. And then the word accept one another. Accept is proslambano. And it means to take to oneself. Do you take this woman to be your wife? You know, you take to yourself somebody. You take as one's companion. You take someone by the hand. It also means to receive into somebody's home and to receive into your heart and to take into friendship. So this whole idea of accept one another, it's not just, you know, you give each other a nod and say, I hope you're having a nice day, but I think God expects something a little deeper than that. Something a little, you know, less shallow and something more meaningful, and it's pretty hard to get that in a large group meeting. You know, it's not that we aren't doing a lot of that in our groups, but I really believe we need to take it to another level. And whatever we've experienced in accepting each other and in spirit of unity, it needs to grow, because the need is greater than it ever has been. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 24 to 26. This 1 Corinthians 12 was all about the body, the way Jesus Christ describes us as his church body. And so we're all part of the body if we know Christ as our Savior. 24, I think that's where I'm at. But God has combined the members of the body. Okay, God has combined the members of the body. God brings people together. God brought you here. He brought me here. And we're here because of God. God's leading in our lives. God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. We tend to honor according to what we see. But God has given honor to the parts of the body that maybe humanly we don't honor as much. So there should be no division in the body. No schisma is the word. No split or tear in the body. But that its parts should have equal concern for each other. So that there be no room for cliques in the body, but that we would have concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Again, it's very hard to have an equal concern for a couple hundred people. They say that, you know, the average person has so many receptors. And, you know, you're able to have so many connections with people. Some people are, you know, if they've got one person in their life, they're happy. They're perhaps loners, and they just, you know, they like their own company, and that's good. You probably need a few more people, you know, than just yourself, but you can get by with a smaller number. Other people, they've got to have a crowd around them. And maybe because we're rural people, you know, we tend to kind of, you know, sparsely settle, and we're kind of happy with that, but we still find each other because we need people in our lives. And so to have equal concern, it's very easy to have equal concern for a small group of people. And the point I think the Lord's making here is that nobody would suffer alone. And that nobody would rejoice alone. In other words, that there would be a sense of if you're burdened and struggling, somebody is there to prop you up or to encourage you. If you're happy and things are great, then that is needed because somebody else is probably not. And so the body shares that concern for each other. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, one of the great passages on comfort one another. I think I'll read from 3 through 5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. So there's a couple of words here that I think we need to identify. One is comfort. It's mentioned several times. It's the Greek word paraklesis, and it means to beseech or to exhort, encourage, comfort, and it's related, of course, to parakleo, which is the word we use for the Holy Spirit when he's called the comforter. So the Spirit of God is your comforter, but God also expects us to comfort one another with the comfort that we've received from God. So it's a very godly thing to comfort other people. God loves to comfort other people. Sometimes we may not perceive it that way, that you know, God's kind of hard and he doesn't have much compassion, but that's not who God is. And sometimes people are like that. Sometimes people are hard and maybe don't show a lot of compassion, but there's a lot of people that have great compassion. And you know, there's some in your lives. Maybe you're one of them. And where would the world be without those people? It says here, the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives. So there's a lot of trials and tribulations and things that God brings us or allows us. And the word trouble is interesting. It's the Greek word thlipsis. It means to crush. How many of you enjoy being crushed? It means to press and to be squeezed. And it's like, ugh, I don't like that. We don't like that. It's to compress and to put weight on something so that you're kind of pressed and squeezed and down you go. And it's like trouble. And, you know, it bends over spirits, and even after a while, it can bend over backs. So I think the trouble he's talking about here is any kind of physical or mental or spiritual distress. So basically any kind of suffering. The sufferings of Christ. What does it mean that are the sufferings of Christ? Well, Philippians 3:10 says that Paul said he wanted to know the koinonia of his pathema. And, you know, pathos is kind of like this, you know, sickness kind of word. But it simply means that there's a fellowship of the suffering. If he suffered for us, then it's likely that we're going to suffer for him. And I understood, and I think you have understood, that when you understood that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, he was offering you his suffering and his life in exchange for your sin and your death. And you, if you trusted in Christ as your Savior, you made the great exchange. You said, yes, I'll take that righteousness, Lord, and you take my sin. What a great deal. But we also, maybe you didn't realize it, but we also embraced the idea of suffering. That we think suffering is unusual. We think that suffering means you don't have enough faith or you're not walking close enough to the Lord. And that is not a biblical idea. That is a myth. That is a kind of a religious thought that just kind of keeps going around out there. But biblically, it says here the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives. And if you read down further, Paul talks about all his suffering. And, you know, Paul was a godly man who walked as close to the Lord as anybody possibly could, who had a great faith, as great as anybody's faith could be. And yet he knew all about suffering to the point of even despair. So what makes the difference You know, we can suffer and complain. How many of you complain when you suffer? I mean, we all do, right? It's like, you know, you get a sniffle, you complain, you know. Call my mom. I think women have a greater tolerance for suffering, at least in my family they do. I tell you, one of the things I always noticed about my son was a far greater tolerance for suffering and discomfort than me. I found that when he was 16 years old, I knew he was better at it than I was. I was like, oh, that's not fair. But he was just kind of, I don't know, developed something. I had always complained about the heat. When we took a trip in 1998 out west to Colorado, and it was the hottest summer on record, and we had no air conditioning. And one day it was 106, and I got out of the car and practically fell on the ground. I was so just dehydrated, and the car was like 150 degrees inside. And he was just, he said, I'm at one with the heat. I thought, dude, how do you do that? Jenny's thrown up in the back seat in a bag, and Ben's saying, I'm one with the heat. I don't know. Suffering for the sake of Christ is suffering with a Christ-like attitude. Suffering and accepting it from God. That's very hard for people to do, but that's, I think, what Paul's talking about here. Because it flows over into our lives. So there's no question about that, and we're called to comfort one another. How do we comfort one another? Well, I think one of the best ways we can comfort other people is to use Scripture. But to use it as a healing balm and not as a bomb. You know, not to drop Scripture like a cannon on some people and to come in with the sword and just start cutting people down, because it's all about the attitude, right? You know, you can take, you know, these words and I just get Paul's sense here. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. I don't think he's yelling at them, you know. I don't think he's being harsh with them. I think he's just kind of being gentle and trying to get them to hear him. So sometimes people need to hear the word of God, but they need to hear it with grace and with gentleness. Why don't we turn to Galatians chapter 6. It's a great passage there on helping people and caring for people. Let's read the passage, 1-5. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. You know, trials and suffering are not sins. They're opportunities for testing, and any sin would lie in how we respond, okay? So God brings suffering. Yeah, I'm not saying it might, you know, your sin might not have been part of the cause of the suffering, but, you know, when suffering shows up tomorrow, it's just there. And it's an opportunity. And we tend to think of it as a problem, but God thinks of it as an opportunity to grow us. And so our response becomes really important. How will we respond? So if somebody asks you, as one of the things we encourage, is if somebody asks you to hold them accountable, and they come to you, or you say to them, well, how did you do this week? And they say, well, I failed, and this is what I did. How will you respond? You know, it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to use Scripture and the comfort of God as a healing balm, and not an opportunity to just pound on them. So people need mercy. They need truth, and they need mercy. The word restore here, restore him gently. The word restore is katarizo, to mend, as in resetting a broken limb. In one of our many moves, Glenda was carrying, I probably told you this before, but Glenda was carrying Allie. Allie was 5 months old, and she carried, and she stepped over the trailer hitch, caught her toe, down she went, right on top of Allie, broke her leg. And Allie just kept screaming more. As more time went on, she realized this, you know, so the doctor come out, that's what doctors used to pay house calls, and right away expected child abuse, and I was so mad. But anyway, so we took her to the IWK. And so I went in with her, and we're in the kind of the OR, and there's a doctor and a nurse there, and they say, okay, you got to hold her leg, and you got to pull on it. Oh. And she's been screaming now for like 6 hours, and I'm looking into her little sad eyes, and I've got to pull her leg, and I'm doing it as gently as I can, but I don't know how you can be gentle on a broken leg, right? But it had happened in order for it to bend. And so that's the same idea that Paul's talking about here, about restoring people gently. Like, you know, it hurts when people have to hear the truth. It's, if you've been caught in a fault or in a sin, and someone comes along and tells you the truth, and boy, it just doesn't, it's not without pain, but you've got to be so gentle, because you want to mend, you want to heal, you don't want to hurt, like mending a net. Problems or burdens, especially other people's problems. How many of you have enough of your own problems? I go year to year and I think, well, it's like, you know, maybe I'll, when I hit 60, I won't have any more problems. But I'm sure there's problems waiting, right, when you turn 60. Or maybe you think, well, when I get to this, I won't have any more problems. And I learned early on that it just doesn't happen that way. You know, you might get a period of time, but, you know, problems find us. And then when you have to, you know, carry other people's problems, it's like, oh, that's hard to do. The word carry there is bastezo. It means to bear what is burdensome, to sustain, uphold, and support. And so, you know, some people can carry a lot of weight. Some of you young men, are, you know, you're strong and you can carry, I don't know, how much weight can you carry? Jim, you're not so young. I was going to ask you. But how much weight can you carry, Jim? 250 pounds, man. You're younger than I thought. That's a lot of weight. You know, you can bench press a lot. You know, picking something up, like pick up 100 pounds, that's hard on the back. And, you know, some people have a capacity to carry a lot of weight, and some people don't have as much, but we're called to carry one another's burdens. But then it also says we're supposed to carry our own load. And so people have to grow. God expects people not to be always carried. It's sort of like when you're a child, you know, you get carried around, and then you're expected to walk, and then you're expected to run, and you're expected to look after yourself, and then someday you're going to carry somebody. And that's how it works in the spiritual matters as well. That there comes a time when we've got to grow and develop strength. And how do we do that? It's by trusting in God. But there are times when we need to be carried. Let's just look at another scripture, 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Of course, this is a pastoral epistle. It's definitely written to Pastor Timothy, but I think it's to any leader, really. I mean, this is just leadership stuff. The Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Sometimes it's hard to bear a burden and not resent it. That's not Christ's way. So when resentment, maybe we do a lot of carrying it, but we resent it, that's not really the way we should be. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. So when people are, you know, caught in a fault, or people are rejecting the wisdom of God, or people are trapped by the devil, like, we've got to see that. We've got to see it for what it is, and not go, oh, here's another problem. It's like, this is a soul. This is somebody God created and the devil has trapped, and we need to care for these people. You know, we have to have a different outlook and be gentle with them. When I was going through this week, I had kind of a hectic day one day, and I went out in the evening and went for a walk. And, you know, you can learn a lot from the natural world. I just thought of how God changes. Sometimes people think God's working too slow, that he's not moving fast enough, and he's just not working for them. And I kind of, you know, just sort of liken that, how God works, to how he works in spring. Now, we're talking about Nova Scotia spring here. You know, we're not talking about North Carolina spring. It's different. And you think we'd be used to it by now. How many springs we have to go through before we get it, right? This is how it is. This is how God works, okay? Now, maybe God works different in North Carolina. They get spring in March, right when it should show up, probably. You know, we'll get it maybe, well, we already had some, right? We get a little and we lose a little, you know? But this is how God works. The snow melts. A few weeks later, the frogs sing. I always take note of the date when the frogs sing. It's always around the 21st April. And, you know, bless their hearts, they just start singing. And I just love that. And you know, then the trees start budding. That's pretty neat. And it starts to warm up. And it cools down. And it warms up again, then it cools down again. The fields turn into a sea of green. That's what I love about May. It's just green. What a beautiful color of green. A sea of green. Flowers start to bloom. It rains a lot. The leaves start to come out. And it snows. I get up early this morning, really early. I thought, I'm going to go out, because yesterday was a write-off. I'm going to go out. I hear it's going to be sunny today. I'm going to go for a walk. I went out for a walk, and it was snowing. I went anyway. A little bit of snow. You know how slow maple leaves take to come out? Like the popples are out quick, and the birches are out pretty quick, but maples, it's just like, come on. Get moving. But they take heat. You got to have heat. And mountain ash, I got a couple in our yard, and they're really slow. Like they won't be out till the middle of June. No matter how hot it gets. That's the world of God. Peaceful, full of variety, full of beauty, running water, fragrances, birds singing, trees rustling, nobody's in a hurry. Contrast that with our world. We're busy, in a hurry, stressed out, driven. That's not how God operates. And if you're stressed that God isn't operating quick enough in your life, you might as well get used to it, because God works like that in your life, just like he works in our climate. That's how he works. But you know what happens? Every year summer comes. And it's going to come. Every year winter comes. And then every year spring comes. And God is dependable. And God will change us. And you know, worrying, being frustrated, criticizing, blaming others, or leaving his path will never hurry it up or never make it better. We might as well just get used to how God is working in our life. And there's some special situations that maybe are outside the normal. People struggle, we can help them, but then there's the hurting. You know, people are really hurting. And I was reminded that, you know, when Jesus declared that he was the Messiah, and he quoted from Isaiah 61, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel to the poor and to heal the brokenhearted and release the captives." And it's just all about hurting people. People that aren't, you know, the loud and the proud and enjoying life. It's the people that are downtrodden and poor in spirit and brokenhearted. Those are the people that often respond to the Lord. That's just the way it is. Why? Because they sense their need. You know, a lot of people don't sense their need, but there's a lot of brokenhearted people. I'm going to ask Barb to cue up a song. I'm hearing this on Hope, and I heard the song. It's by Plum. Her name is Tiffany Arbuckle. It's called "I Need You Now." That's pretty powerful. When I heard it, I just was thinking of a lot of people live like that. That's their life. You know, it's amazing the level of distress and weight that some people carry. And one of the things we love about Jesus is we count Jesus our hero because of all that he suffered. And I think that what we should do is count as heroes those who suffer and endure for the sake of Christ. Because we tend to diminish it. We tend to, oh, they're weak. If they would just move on. If they would just whatever. But if they're suffering for the sake of Christ, and they just go, you know, one step ahead, and they're calling on God to help them and to keep them going, then I think that's commendable before God. One more scripture, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. "The end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms." I looked up that word deeply, and it's the Greek word ektenes, and it means stretched out to the point of straining. You know, when you carry a load close to you and you can manage it because the gravity is, centered on yours. But you hold a heavy weight out, even you hold a 20 pounds out here, and it just, it's hard because, and you've got to strain in order to hold it. And sometimes you've got to strain in order to bear somebody else's burden. And that's when we want to run. We want to stay away from that. We don't want to bother. We don't want to be put out. And yet, that's what God is calling us to do. It may be listening. It may be praying. It may be going for a walk. It just may be showing up and giving that other person strength because you're there. You never know. You never know what can give another people encouragement. Glenn and I started a support group a couple of months ago. For those with particular struggles in life, and we call it renewal. And we meet like as a small group once a week. And our theme text verse is Romans 12, 1 and 2. And we call it renewal because we believe Christ wants to renew people. And we have some goals, and I think they're worthy things for community groups to really think about and practice. One is that we share our real struggles and demonstrate love and care for one another and pray for one another. A lot of groups don't get down to the real struggles of life. And it's not that we want our groups to be focused and fixated on being transparent and it's all about us, but if when we get together we can't speak to one another on real levels where it really matters, we're not really going to care for one another. And we have to that has become a climate of the groups. That has become a kind of an attitude that people have, and it doesn't happen overnight. It takes time to develop. That's what a family should be like. And some families never get there. But we should be, that's how we should live. That's how God intended us to live, especially as believers. We encourage everybody to be transparent. So while other people are sharing their struggles, I share mine. And you think, oh, Pastor, you don't have any struggles, do you? Yeah. I do, and some of them are, not very glorifying to me, I'll tell you. I got a lot of pettiness, a lot of stuff. And so we share, and then we pray, and we pray specifically for that thing because, and we do this because we don't want to just emphasize a certain class of sins, and that's what often happens is so-and-so's struggling with this, but nobody else is, so we don't want to hear about it. Because we're not struggling really with anything. And that is just simply not true. That is false. And it's putting a false front. We all struggle with things. We encourage one another to trust in and submit to the Lord's way of changing each one of us. The way God changes Alan will be different than the way God changes Bob. The way that God changes Florence will be different than the way God changes Sandra. The way God changes Claudio will be different than the way God changes Bonnie. And we tend to, we look at other people, we say, why am I not like them? That's the wrong question. We need to look to God and say, God, help me to be all I can be as I follow you. And we try to ensure that everybody has two people in their lives. One is a supporting friend who maybe shares the same struggle and knows what it is to carry that burden. And somebody who can hold them accountable who is full of truth and mercy. Because you gotta give out truth. You gotta have an equal amount of mercy, or people just can't handle it. So if you're called to be an accountability partner with somebody, major in mercy, would you? I need to wrap this up. I'm just thinking of some really key thing here. We need to own the fact that those that we fail to care for become the bad news of the church. There's the good news of the gospel. And then there's the people who don't seem to find the help that, and care that they need. And so it becomes, the church didn't help me. And we need to own some of that. Some of that's on us. And we might tend to say, if they would just get it together. But some people just may never get it together. Or may never get it together to the point that we think they should. And if we're going to up the level of care as a community group among ourselves, and then export that care to the communities we live in. It reminds me of a song by Delirious. And Martin Smith wrote it when his father was suffering with cancer, and it's called This Mountain's High, Too High for Us. And the song builds. He just keeps calling out, "This mountain's high, too high for us. It's too high for us." And that's what I was, the burden I was sort of struggling with this week. This is such a big thing. This isn't, well, let's get together and we'll have a nice little time. This is a mountain that we've got to climb. And it's too high for us. We can't possibly care for people the way they need to be cared for. We don't have it in us. But we're called to because God has it in Him. I was just reminded of some of the prayers of the Global Day of Prayer, daily prayers of the last 10 days or whatever. And May 11th, for the revival of holiness, humility, simplicity, and integrity in the church. If we're going to do this, we need more than we've got. For the world to see the reflection of Christ in the lives of ordinary believers in every aspect of society and in acts of selfless compassion. That's not part of what it means to be a human being in this world. That's something the Spirit of God has got to give us. That's the only way we're going to find it. For the world to experience God's kindness through a church who loves unconditionally, without judgment, criticism, or arrogance. That's the kind of church they're looking for. For Christians to deny themselves, to submit and obey the voice of the Holy Spirit. This isn't going to happen by trying harder, and having more meetings, and reading more books. All those things are important and necessary, but this is first going to happen when we seek God about it. And that's the bottom line. If we want to export biblical community to our communities, we've got to accept one another, we've got to give equal concern for each other, we've got to comfort one another, and we've got to carry one another's burdens. And the only way to do that is in the power and strength of the Holy Spirit. So that's a challenge, folks. I pray that you would aspire to the challenge. Because God's vision, what God is putting before us, does not come without cost. So we've got to count the cost and lay down our lives. What I did want to say when I started the message, for those, if you would like to look at these. You can hear the messages online. They're also on the Reboot website in essay form, because I think there's like the scriptures in them and the thoughts in them, just that it might help you to read as well as listen if you get the opportunity. So you can go on to the reboot.ca and find last week's and a week before, and then probably early this week this one will be on. Next week we're going to finish up. We're going to talk about mission, and I'm excited to talk about that. I'm excited to hear what Brad Summers has to say at the fellowship convention this week about mission. Pray, would you? Pray that God would do a work in our hearts. Let's stand together. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for this high calling. I thank you, Lord, for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for all the care, Lord, that has been shown to me over all the years that I've been walking amongst these people. And Lord, with the difference it made in my life early on, it made all the difference after what you did for me. And so I just thank you, Lord. And I know, Lord, that many people have the same testimony, that it was the gospel of Christ and the love of Christ's people that has resulted in their lives being changed. And Lord, it is very easy for us to let that slip away. It's very easy to become tired and cold and without compassion. It's hard to be selfless. It's just easy to be selfish. And Lord, we know that you are calling us to something greater here. You want to do greater things, Lord, and it's going to call for greater cost from us. So Lord, we realize that. And Lord, we know that you are our provider. You're a shepherd. And Lord, you feed us. And so God, I pray you'd feed us and lead us this week, Lord. When we have opportunity to help and care for people this week, Lord, may we do so in your mercy and your grace. And Lord, when problems arise, when we're faced with suffering and trials, that Lord, we would suffer for Christ's sake in humility and without complaining, and with even, Lord, a spirit-given sense of gratitude. That's your will for us. Lord, lead us there. Help us to get there. Bless us, Father. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. And bless our week. In Jesus' name, amen.